Well, first, I would like to start a little bit of a life update. I was invited to slash gifted two tickets to the Packers game on Thursday night. And so I felt weird about it, but my wife encouraged me, saying, this is an opportunity that you won't get again, probably. And so she encouraged me to take it. And so I did. And I cheered and cheered and cheered and cheered for the Packers at Lambeau. And so my voice is still reeling a little bit, and you can probably notice this is not a seasonal cold. This is a Packer fan. It is doing a lot better today than it was the past 2 days, though. So I'm thankful for that. Just have to excuse my voice a little bit, because I'm excited about today. I'm going to try to not be overly enthusiastic, because that's when my voice cracks, and I don't want that to happen. Tis the season. That's a phrase we hear this time of year, right? Tis the season. Tis the season to be jolly, to be overly exuberant with joy. Some of us take that seriously. Some of us not as much. We're not as naturally prone to exuberant joy this time of year. But I think for most, they warm up to it. Tis the season for Christmas music. And I think it at least started Friday, not today. And for many of us before then, but tis the season. Tis the season for eggnog. How many of you have already had eggnog? Some of you? Okay. All right. Tis the season for eggnog and sugar cookies and Christmas cutouts with frosting that you can decorate. Tis the season. I think most people partake in one or another Christmas, specialty Christmas snacks. For my family, rice pudding is something that is very Christmassy that I absolutely love. My mom's homemade. Tis the season for lights on the houses as you drive around. I love this tradition. My family and I drive around as it gets closer to Christmas, when all the people who are going to put up lights have put up lights, and we drive around yelling, "Christmas!" pointing at all the different Christmas lights. And then each person in our family picks their favorite Christmas light display. Ask gold, sandstone, tis the season. But I think when most of us, when we use the phrase tis the season, I think it's in the context of tis the season of giving gifts. I think that is something that all of us recognize and acknowledge is a good Christmas tradition, that we can say tis the season to think about others, their needs or their wants or their personality, what's unique to them, and how I could purchase a gift that blesses them. Tis the season of generosity and kindness. And we all have joy, sometimes stress, but it should be joy to pick out the right thing, to be able to wrap it up and present it to this person and watch them take it in their hands with joy and begin to open it. And then I think what most of us do is we read their face as they're opening it. Do they like it? Do they really like it? Are they going to use it the way I intended to bless them, to be used, to be enjoyed? Spiritually speaking, I think it is this last connotation of tis the season that hits the mark. For it is this time of year, as Ron said, that we stop and we remember the best gift of. And I'm not one to give in to cliches. And that phrase seems a little cliche, the best gift, but it's true. The best gift of all is what we celebrate at Christmas as Christians. Tis the season to ponder. God so loved, he gave a gift. He thought of our needs and he sent. Isaiah says, a child is born, a son has been given. So we are going to ponder over these next weeks this idea of receiving the gift. And the gift is Jesus Christ. It's a person. And so it's not candy, something that you can enjoy for a little bit, and there's maybe some negative side effects for your teeth, and then it's gone. It's not something like an Instapot or a Red Ryder BB gun or a puppy. The Father has sent his son. A son is given. And so we're going to ponder this question. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. To each individual, have you received him? Let's pray as we dig into God's word to ponder that question. And Heavenly Father, once again, we pause to acknowledge As this morning we have acknowledged your faithfulness. Lord, it is true in every season, great is your faithfulness. And so we acknowledge that. And Lord, we also acknowledge great is your love, your steadfast love. It endures. And so we have gathered together today to remember and to praise you for your faithfulness and your love. And Lord, at this time now, we also pray that you would, through your Spirit, once again enlighten our hearts and minds, that we might treasure, as we ought to treasure, this gift of gifts that was laid in a manger. Help us ponder what it truly means to receive him. In Jesus' name. All right, what does it mean to receive him? I feel like this is one of those common Christian languages, right? And in Christian circles, we get used to Christianese, the language that Christians use that have certain connotations. And so it's often asked within Christian circles, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or when they're talking about a relative, have they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? It's pretty obvious when you ask someone if they've received your Christmas gift, right? If someone's received a gift, you simply mean, did you get it? Did you open it? Is it in your possession physically, right? That's a little easier to understand. But what does it mean when we're talking about receiving Jesus? That's a little more difficult to kind of pinpoint, but we're going to look at that over the next 4 weeks. Each week, we're going to look at a different aspect of what it means to receive Jesus into your life. And before we dive into today's specific aspect, I wanted to kind of give you the foundation text or the theme text for our verse that talks about receiving him. And so for that, it's once again, as Ron mentioned, he did not consult me, but yet we found a beautiful overlap in Ron's text and my own this morning. But it comes from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And it reads this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. This text is not as informative as other classic Christmas texts, like Matthew, or like within the last couple of years, we studied Luke. Matthew and Luke's gospel narrative is rather historical in nature, and it really talked about the events surrounding the coming of baby Jesus. What was baby Jesus' mother and father's name? Where was he born? Where did they travel? Who was there? All of these information surrounding the actual historical event of Jesus' birth. This text does not get into all of those details. And yet, the details that are revealed in this deep and meaningful passage is important. In poetic fashion, John puts it this way. The true light was coming into the world. Light isn't the only poetic metaphor that John used to describe Jesus, to describe this gift of Jesus. John also describes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was at once with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So once again, John is not getting into the specifics of the historical event, but I think John's focus is the magnitude of the event. The Word through which everything was created, that Word was becoming flesh, becoming a part of our creation. The eternal Word made flesh, the Creator entering creation. John is using poetic language to speak of the magnitude of this event. And he also says, in him was life, and that life was the light to all men. The true light was coming into the world. Truly an awesome event, worthy of yearly celebration and remembrance. But our passage, as it speaks to the magnitude of this event, how awesome it was, how it should spark wonder and gratitude and awe actually sparked rejection. So first, this passage speaks of incarnation, that is, the word becoming flesh. Carne, that word there means flesh in the original. So in flesh, the incoming of a gift in flesh, God, creator, coming in the flesh. And the next point, rejection. Verses 10 and 11 tell of a sad situation. It almost goes, for those of us that understand this passage, it almost goes beyond the term sad into inconceivable. He was in the world, the one who made the heavens and stars, the one who breathed life into Adam. Him, the light, the true light, was in the world. And although the world was made through him, it says the world did not know him. It had no awareness of what was happening. The image of the invisible God, veiled in flesh. And it says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, or his own rejected him. And at this point in the story, that is pure tragedy. The promised Messiah, into whom all the promises are connected. And not only are the promises given to his people, the Jews, all of the promises are given and are yes and amen, fulfilled perfectly in this Messiah, this child wrapped. But this gift is overlooked. His own, the Jews, were wrapped up in worldly concerns. They wanted things like freedom from Roman oppression. They wanted worldly power and reputation and authority to be established as a nation. But Jesus came to demonstrate a different power, not national power. He came to offer a different freedom, not a national freedom. He came with a different gift of authority. And so in this text, we see that there was some in that day who overlooked it and outright rejected. Then we come to important words in Scripture, that whenever you see it, there is a treasure. If you contrast it against those who overlooked it and did not receive him, this true light that was coming into the world, we have another group of people. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, another way of putting it, to all who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born, some rejected God's gift, but others recognized him. The scales on their eyes had fallen off, and they began through Jesus' words and through Jesus' signs, they began to acknowledge, how could this one not be the one? They saw his works and they knew this one must be from above. He's distinct. He is different. John says it this way as he's proclaiming in the opening words of his book, the purpose of his book is so that all may see the glory of the one and only Son, who he truly is. And as they see him, they might know this gift. So in John, it says, we have seen, we have acknowledged, we did not reject and overlook and miss, but we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, given from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is this group that heard the words, and even though they were spoken in parables, they connected Jesus' words with his signs to the promises of the Messiah. And when Jesus spoke the I am statements, there were some that even worshiped him. And our text here says, to all who believed, to all who did receive him. And that is an all-encompassing gift that none are shut off from the effect of this true light. The reaction of people is different, but the light shines in the darkness. And the world was dark. Isaiah speaks of those who walk in darkness, a great light has shined. And our text even says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that's why I think it's almost inconceivable that they saw those wonders and heard those words and hated him, rejected him. But But again, for those of us who understand, this was at the sovereign hand. But our text says, to all who did believe, to all who did receive him, take this gift and receive it into their lives. Our text says that Jesus gave the authority to them to become children of God. So while there was some that wanted earthly power, national authorities, they wanted a political savior, Jesus' mission when he was on earth was different. He came to break the power of sin and free us from bondage to condemnation that held us under the power of evil. He came to grant not a national authority, but a spiritual authority. When our text says he gave the right to become children of God, that is an authority word. In fact, in the other 9 times that it's translated in the Gospel of John, it is translated as the word authority. God came to grant us a not national authority over other worldly powers, but a spiritual authority, to claim a spiritual reality and a spiritual title. And it says that we become, that we might be called and be known as and actually become a part of God's forever, reunited and reconciled and redeemed to those who receive him. He gave the right, the authority to become children of God. And it says to actually have this experience of being born of God. And John says, I don't want you to twist that like Nicodemus did. I'm not talking about being born of the flesh. I'm not talking about the result of a lust-filled night between two people that results in a birth. And I'm not talking about the hopes of two parents that unite together to have a child. That's not the kind of birth he's talking about. He says to be born of God, to be born again, to be born spiritually and welcomed into his forever family. So the first question that I want to ask is, as we've laid this foundation of the importance of this idea or this term, receive him. To those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So what does it mean to receive him? Today, the specific aspect that I want to look at should not be new, and yet it is worthy once again of our meditation this morning. It is to receive him as our Savior. And there's going to be some alliteration throughout these next 4 weeks. And today's word is to receive him partially means to receive his work on our behalf, his work as our Savior. 1 John 4:14 says this, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of. This is the mission. This is the gift that Jesus would come to be our Savior. And so to receive him is to acknowledge the work that was done and to receive that gift of salvation. So the question this morning is, have you received that? Do you rest fully in and daily in the finished work of our Savior? Over and over again in the scriptures and specifically in the Gospel of John, we understand that this is the gift. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of gift of gifts. John 3, 16 and 17 puts it this way. God so loved the world. Once again, we see this picture of that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. But if you receive Christ, if you receive this gift, you will have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That would not be a gracious gift of sending his Son if he was sent in judgment of. But God so loved the world, he gave his only Son in order that, as our text on the screen says, in order that the purpose, the result of this amazing gift, in order that the world might be saved through him. So to receive Jesus, I think first and foremost, foundationally, is to know that this Jesus was sent into the world as a Savior, to save the world, to save you. And what that requires of us is a humble acknowledgement that we need saving. And I think this is something that we don't outgrow. to kind of stand on our own feet within salvation, but to acknowledge that it is God at work in me each moment of every day, accomplishing something great. I live not by my own strength, but by the strength of my Savior, the one who came to save me. So to receive Jesus is to know he was sent in the world to save, and therefore you need to know that I need saving. So the next text that I want to go to is kind of a classic Christmas text from Matthew, but it helps us understand what we needed saving from. Once again, I know this isn't new to us, but it is a worthwhile Advent pondering. So if you want to open in your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 1. It is on the screen. But I think Matthew 1 has an important detail that I want to remind us of this morning. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This has a few more of those details of the historical event. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her away in shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, as his heart was broken, his future plans with Mary shattered because of this apparent infidelity. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's been acknowledged twice in this text so far, that this baby is a miracle baby, a gift baby, unlike any other baby. Verse 21 has an important detail. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. These verses hold, I think, both some historical details, but also the magnitude of the effect, the purpose of this action on God's behalf, to have a virgin conceive through the Holy Spirit. And first, the doctrine that should come to mind is this idea of Jesus being both fully God, of God, the unique one and only Son of God, in the sense that he is in the likeness of God, the image of God. So he is fully God and fully man. He was Mary's child. So we have this amazing, complex union of God and man in this unique child that is the Word, the eternal Word made flesh, and described as the light, the true light coming into the world. And so we have this idea of one of the names of Jesus provided in this text is Emmanuel, God with us, which isn't just a Christmas truth. It is an every moment of everyday truth. We see it clearly in the Christmas story, but it goes beyond that into the promises that we see in the New Testament that God does not come to be near us and then pull away and be distant, but that God will never leave us or forsake us, that our God is truly Emmanuel with us. But another purpose of this gift, we should be reminded of it every time we say the name of this unique child, this baby. Every time we proclaim his name, we remember the purpose of this gift and what it truly means to receive it, is to receive it within the sphere that it was intended to be given. And this name helps us remember why God gave us this gift and what it means to truly receive it. For this text says that the Father named his son with a very specific, very intentional name, that everyone, every time they mention this name, should understand the gift that this baby is. You shall call his name Jesus, which the original translation, the original Greek meaning of this name means God, or Yahweh, is salvation. The Lord, Yahweh, is salvation for his people. So every time we say the name of Jesus, we should be reminded of this gift of gifts. Salvation has come. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Besides the classic advent of the angel declaring this truth, we see it carried on in Jesus' own words. Jesus says this we looked at before he was born, one of the early days, so to speak, of Jesus being conceived in the womb and being named by the Father. Now we see him in one of his final days on earth. And again, he is acknowledging this great purpose, this great intended gift. In John chapter 12, in verse 27, it says this: at that table, after they had celebrated the Lord's Supper together for the first time instituted that night, John 12, 27 says this: now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I cry out and say, Father, save me from this hour, from this work that I'm about to do? Shall I cry out, and because I'm so distressed and I'm so troubled, shall I cry out and say, Father, I don't want to do it? Shall I cry out, Father, save me from this hour? And then Jesus acknowledges something. But it is for this work. It is for this purpose. It is for this coming hour on the cross that I have come. Jesus, in that text, in that moment, is acknowledging what lies ahead. And the other verses around it support this idea that Jesus will be lifted up on the cross to bear the sins of the world, the death that we deserve, the death that holds us captive. Later on in John chapter 12, Jesus cries out. John 12 and verse 44. This is an exhortation from Jesus. Jesus cried out and said in a loud voice, whoever believes in me, believes not in me. And again, we see in our text, our theme text, that believing him and receiving him are synonymous. So he says, whoever receives me, believes in me, believes not just in me, but in my Father, in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. And then he acknowledges once again, Jesus acknowledges, which is probably why John uses this metaphor or motif within his writing, is that it first came from the lips of Jesus and the Old Testament writers. So Jesus is saying this: I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me, whoever truly receives me, may not remain in darkness. Meaning the work that I am going to accomplish in the coming moments is described as a work of light. And it will have the effect that you may no longer have to remain in the darkness, sin, and death, but that you may have this gift of grace, which is the light of life, being born again, born of God, that life that Jesus describes here. So to receive him is to receive his work, the nature of salvation, the nature of the work. The purpose for which Jesus came was to free us from our sins, which we see at the cross. So sin and death is pictured as darkness. And in Colossians, it says we are transferred from the domain of that darkness through the work of Jesus. And we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, the one who is the true light, which comes into our. It is a gift of grace. God and Jesus are the giver of the gift. In this Advent season, I want to remind you, we are receivers, daily acknowledging the effect of this work on our behalf. Have you received him? Have you acknowledged your sin and your need of salvation and believed on him and his work on the cross that you might be born of God and experience some of the exuberant joy that believers have? So, a moment of application. 'Tis the season to enjoy Christmas music. But as we enjoy Christmas music, let us be intentional to not just cling to the holiday classics about deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa la 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 la, and other traditional Christmas songs, or could be titled holiday songs. Those have their place as they speak of the joy of the Christmas season, but let us be intentional as we listen to Christmas music to have songs surrounding us that help us remember and understand the best gift, the reason for the season, Jesus coming in the world to save sinners. And something that I've found myself doing every year, let the Holy Spirit grant you a favorite song this year. And maybe not even a favorite whole song, maybe just a favorite lyric, an idea that you can cling to and kind of learn from this particular season of Advent. An idea to ponder, a reason to praise God, and then maybe even use this song or this song lyric when you're around other people. Use what God is doing in your heart and mind through Christmas music to have an open door, whether it's a grocery store or your family Christmas table. Let God, both through Christmas music this year, minister to your heart about this gift of gifts, and also use it as an open door to speak to others. And if music isn't your thing, because for some of you it's not as big in your life as it is in my life, maybe an Advent devotional that you can cling to, one idea or one devotion out of a series of devotions, or maybe a podcast. But my encouragement to you is to lean into the Christmas season, because God will bless you as you ponder this gift of gifts. I promise you, He will. He will grant you a deeper understanding of what it means to receive Him. Another thing I would encourage you to do this Christmas season is to enjoy the lights on the houses and trees. But again, I don't want this lights on the houses and trees and stuff to be an end in and of themselves. But every time you see a light in the dark, be reminded of this text. When we're reminded the true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. And let your joy of seeing Christmas lights remind you of the gift of Jesus for the salvation of your sins. And beyond just lights, I think it's interesting, the two primary Christmas colors are what? Red and green. Today, red has deep significance to our message, because to save us from our sins, Jesus had to shed His blood. So as you see red lights, as red is a feature color of Christmas, don't just mindlessly take that in, but let it be a reminder. Red is a fitting color for Christmas, because it's at Christmas we remember the gift of Jesus, which His purpose was to shed His blood. And so I have on the screen and even on stage red lights as a reminder this year of Jesus, our Savior. To receive Him is to receive His shed blood on our behalf. Also, by way of reminder, the Christmas season, people in the community are, I would say, in my experience, more open to church and to spiritual conversations, and even to be invited to church. It's one of the seasons, one of the two seasons of years that mildly religious people are open to the idea of going to church, right? There's Easter and there's Christmas. So I challenge you and encourage you, besides just open doors to talk about these things, maybe that's too far out of your comfort zone right now, but what you can do is you can invite them to church. Say, my church is doing a special Christmas Advent series, and you might enjoy it. And maybe not just come on Christmas, but the weeks leading up to Christmas, to prepare your heart. I would encourage you, this is a great time to invite friends and neighbors to church. And now, as we turn to the Lord's Supper this morning, once again, I want to remind you of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. To receive Him is to receive that full work. When Jesus says, it is finished, He wants us to understand that that is a fully packaged, ready to be received for the full forgiveness of your sins. And so today is a fitting day to have communion together as a group.